I think that we could all agree everybody in the world wants to be happy. Any disagreement with that? You know, a Meshulach once told me, says in the Megillah, we read four psukim with the tune of Eicha, a sad tune. He says, why do we do that? He says, because Purim, everyone's supposed to be happy. And some people can only be happy if they have what to be miserable about. So therefore, we give them some happiness, some Purim too. But everybody wants to be happy. And I believe that the universally, the best definition of happiness is a sense of feeling good about myself. One of the highest levels of happiness in the Lashon Kodesh is Osher. Aleph Shin Resh is the Sheresh, and that Sheresh means validation. I feel good about myself. I'm happy. I don't need anything else if I feel good about myself. One of the most important ingredients in feeling good about myself is having a purpose. Imagine a purpose who says, a person who says, I have no purpose being in this world. What's next? Let's not even think about what's next. No purpose in being here? Then why be here? What's it all about? So we all want a sense of purpose. But a true discerning...
Just want to say timing, because we're a little off, so you have until like 11:20, 11:25. Thank you so much.
A true discerning consumer wants a true purpose. I don't want to make up a purpose. I don't want to assume a purpose. I don't want to guess a purpose. I want to know my true purpose here in this world in order to be able to attempt to fulfill it and to feel truly happy. Okay. The world has been searching to figure out its purpose practically since the beginning of time. What am I doing here? What's the point? Thinking man, thinking woman, any thinking human being wants to know what my purpose in life is. And they're having a lot of difficulty, and they've had a lot of difficulty in trying to figure it out. Over the years, until Darwin came along, there was more hope, because everybody knew there was a creator, and therefore there's a purpose. What's the purpose? Okay, I have to spend my life searching for it. But there's hope, because there's a creator. If there's a creator, there must be a purpose. I'll try to find it. Darwin came along and convinced a lot of people, I don't know how, I still can't figure that one out, that we're all here by accident. We're all a bunch of accidents. Look around the room. So many accidents. Doesn't make any sense, but that's besides the point. We're all here by accident. If we're here by accident, by definition, we have no purpose. If we have no purpose, how can we feel good about ourselves? And how can we ever be happy? There are two approaches to figuring out the purpose in life. One approach has been taken by the majority of the people on the planet. And in a very generalization of that approach, I would call it the leap of faith. The leap of faith. We have chosen something, and we chose to believe in this as my purpose, as my calling, as my God, as my creator. And it's a leap of faith because I don't really know. Faith means something I choose to believe. Leap means something I have to take a big jump in order to get there. So there's no basis for it other than my desire to have a belief and maybe deeper desire to have a purpose in life. Many people, and it's very painful, believe that Judaism subscribes to this concept of leap of faith. Nothing can be further from the truth. Judaism does not. Leap of faith is a non-Jewish concept. We do not believe, if you will, in the leap of faith approach to God, to purpose, to religion. No, we have a different perspective. But I want to share with you that this leap of faith, it's really very strange that so many people go this way, because the very Bible that so many, maybe, who knows, billions of people subscribe to and have translated, that's including our Tanakh, into all of the languages in the world, the best read, the best sold, the best selling book in all of human history. In the parsha that we just read this Shabbos, tells us that when Hashem came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he said, I want you, I'm speaking to you, you know, in the burning bush, and he says, I want you to go and to tell the Jewish people that the time has come to lead them out of Egypt. And Moshe Rabbeinu answered him, Vehem lo yaminu li. They're not going to believe me. Who is going to believe that God appeared to me in private? I have no witnesses. I have no proof. It's my word about this unbelievable occurrence. And why should anyone accept it? Heim lo yaminu li. And I find it wondrous that the religions of the world have read this time and again. And basically what it says is, a leap of faith is a dangerous proposition. Because maybe you'll get a couple of people to believe, and maybe they'll get a couple more people to believe, and maybe it'll be forgotten someplace down the line that this was all based on one person's account of a private revelation, and who knows whether it ever happened or not. But like here, Moshe Rabbeinu, before he started his career, tells Hashem, people don't believe in one man's version or one man's vision or one man's dream or one man's revelation. And therefore, leap of faith is a very shaky concept at best. So I really don't understand why so many people subscribe to this leap of faith. Number two, I don't understand something else. I don't understand that, you know, the religions of the world, many of them, certainly the major religions, copied so much from Judaism. So much. So many of their observances, so many of their philosophies, they've changed it, they've done, they've twisted it, whatever they've done, but they've copied so much. And yet one winning claim, they never copied. Actually, it's a dual claim, it's a double claim. But no religion ever made the following statement. We witnessed as an entire nation, millions of people, the most unbelievable miracles, the upheaval of all of the laws of nature that, for example, has took place in Mitzrayim. We saw things that were mind-boggling, that testified to us to the powers of the Creator who controls the laws of nature. If we could stand in a room and it's black, dark, pitch dark, frozen darkness for one group of people, and for the other group they see it as broad daylight, that's the Creator in action. We witnessed it. If we could drink from a cup and this one person is drinking blood as the other one is drinking water, we witness the Creator in action. Claim number one, public miracles. Claim number two, then this entire nation gathered together at a small mountain in the desert, and the Creator came, spoke, introduced himself and said, Shalom Aleichem, Onoichi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hoceicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Mibeis Avodim. I'm the one. Remember all those miracles that you saw? Dom Tzfadeh Kinim, Orov Derev Echerev, Orov Derev Shechin Borot. That's me, c'est moi. I did it. I'm the one. And now I'm going to tell you why I did it. And now I'm going to tell you your purpose in this world. Massive claim, powerful claim. Millions of eyewitnesses. And the claim goes further. These eyewitnesses also heard that this Creator who identified himself and who we saw in action 2 months before in Egypt, he comes and he speaks directly to Moshe, to a prophet, to a leader, to a teacher, in front of the earshot, by the earshot of all the people, everyone hears, you are my appointed spokesman. And what you say is my word. And I will communicate through you. Publicly appointing the Creator himself, publicly appointing his spokesman, who we now can trust. Oh, all of this part of the claim. And then it goes one step further. It says that these people wrote down all of these events as eyewitness testimony, not as hearsay, well, we think such a, we believe such a thing happened. No belief, no leap of faith. We saw these events taking place, wrote it down in a document. That document was reproduced by hand many times in that generation, and actually 13 times, and then again, future generations, and taught it to their children from generation to generation, and passed it down accurately to this very day. And they lived a lifestyle according to the directives of this document for 3,330 years. It's a pretty impressive claim. It basically says you don't need a leap of faith because there were eyewitnesses who saw, who testified, who recorded, and who passed it on to their children, to whom they wouldn't lie, and to whom they all certainly wouldn't say the same lie, not the cantankerous Jewish people, that's for sure, and down to this very, very day. My question is, why is it that nobody ever copied that claim? No religion, and that they lived to tell the story. You could make a claim that, oh, people saw something, all died out, and nobody heard from them. But they lived to tell the story, they recorded the story in documents, they passed those documents on accurately from generation to generation to this very day. Why didn't anybody copy that claim? They copied everything. Everything, I mean, everything. They copied so much. Christianity, Islam, they copied so much from Judaism. Other religions too. Why not? Why is it that one religion says, well, Mr. So-and-so in an upstate New York hotel room, the angel so-and-so came and appeared to him and gave him this book and said, this is the word of God. Why does another religion claim that 30 years after he died, he appeared to one person and said, yes, now's the time for this new religion? Why does another religion claim that in the middle of a dream at night, the Creator appeared to him, and he came and said, now we're going to make this new religion. Why don't you copy a winning claim? This winning claim preceded these major religions. They all were aware of it because they've copied so much else. Why didn't they copy this claim? And had they copied this claim, they would have been in sync with Moshe Rabbeinu's Taina, Hein Lo Yaminu Li. They wouldn't have to have a leap of faith. They wouldn't have to claim there was a private revelation that nobody in the world could testify to. Why? Does anyone have any ideas why this claim wasn't also copied and made? I think the answer is very simple.
Because they can't justify it for themselves.
You can't get, well, I would say it in different words, you can't get away with it. Unless it really happened. This is the kind, when you talk about private revelations, you could claim your friends might believe you. You know, who knows? You might convince some people, and then some more people, and some more people, and that's what happened. But public revelation? Can't get away with that claim. Even in this small group over here, if I told you that right now the Creator appeared, and all the tables and chairs were jumping up and down and hanging from the rooftop, and the lights came down and danced the kazatska on the floor, and the window shades went up and all the windows flew outside, and then these aliens from outer space came in through the window. You all saw that, right? You witnessed that. Now go home and tell it to your families. I know what you're going to tell your families today. Can't do that. Certainly not to masses of people. So you see, this is, it's a whole different concept. And therefore this leap of faith thing, it has nothing to do with us. Not only that, besides that, this document has so much information that was written at the time when it was written, and that we can document historically, that no human being could have known at the time, predicting future events, predicting the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, predicting the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, predicting the exile, predicting the return to Eretz Yisrael, as we see happening in our lifetime. Information, scientific information that no human being could have known. So much full of evidence. So there's this testimony, live witness testimony that we to this very day not only read publicly and assure that it's correct, and if there's a mistake in the reading, we correct the reader, and if there's the slightest mistake in the document, we fix it, we don't even use it anymore. And we live by that lifestyle. We live according to the directives of those documents. We eat that matzah, we sit in that sukkah, we put up that mezuzah, we say that shema, we do everything. Living according to the document for thousands of years. This is something that is truly the ultimate difference between this leap of faith, okay, we choose to believe, or the reality that compels us to say, hey, this stuff is for real. And the fact that nobody dared to copy it is quite an indication that you couldn't get away with it. Because if they could, they would have. But then I want to ask you another question. I want to share with you a little incident that took place many years ago. I got on a plane early in the morning in Toronto to fly 4 hours to Edmonton, Alberta, to travel 4 hours to Jasper, to the Canadian Rockies, to put on a seminar there, an outreach seminar for non-religious Jewish people. And as I sit down on my seat in the back of the plane, the aisle seat, the last seat, last row in the plane. Plane takes off, and immediately they bring me my kosher breakfast. And there was a guy sitting one seat over by the window, and he looks at me and says, "I feel sorry for you." So I said, "Why do you feel sorry for me? This is very, it's a very good breakfast. And besides, they're serving from the front, and it's going to take 150 people to serve breakfast until you get your breakfast. So why are you feeling sorry for me?" So he said, No. I feel sorry for you that you're bound by those archaic laws of Moses. We don't have to do that stuff. We have it." He told me something, love of man with love of God. I'm not sure what he said. And that's it. I really had a lot of stuff I brought with me to work on the plane. And I certainly wasn't interested in, you know, converting this guy. So I wanted to just, like, politely end the conversation. So I said to him, "Do you believe in the Old Testament?" That is our Tanakh. He says, "Absolutely." I think he said to me it was the gospel truth, which is not true because the gospels are there for stuff. But anyway, so he says, and he says to me, so I said to him, "You do believe?" "Yes." He says, "Do you know that there's a chapter or a portion of a chapter in the Bible that speaks about a prophet that so does amazing miracles and shows signs that he's a true prophet?" And then he says, "Now let's leave this God and religion, and let's go to another religion. Let's go." So I said, "Are you familiar with that?" He says, "Yes." He was an intelligent, learned man. I said, "Do you know what happens to that prophet?" And he turns around. I think he shook his head. And he turns around and he looked out the window for 4 hours straight. Poor guy didn't even eat his breakfast. And 4 hours, didn't look my way. Because he knew that what the Bible says, the Torah says about a Novi Sheker, is that he's put to death. And the Torah even says, how come Hashem lets him do these miracles to prove himself as a Novi? Because Hashem is testing us to see if we truly love him or not, if we will follow his way, despite the fact that this guy rises up and says, now is time to change. So what this man understood is that the Torah, the Bible, is written in such a way, even his Bible, that it doesn't allow for change. So how did you guys change and make your own religion? And if you were smart, the least you would do is not reprint the Old Testament for 100 billion times probably throughout the millennia. Why? Why are they promoting it? Get rid of that chapter. Don't tell anybody about this public revelation. Because once you do that, and you do this, or at least get rid of this, parsha of Novi Sheker, because once you do that, you discredit the whole thing. You yourselves say in your own Bible that you cannot, no one has the right to change the word of God as it was originally given at Mount Sinai. And he couldn't answer this question. And by the way, I once spent 4 hours with someone who was a genius like I never met before. He was fully fluent in 17 languages. He quoted the original Greek translation of the Bible verbatim to me. And he studied to be a priest until in his 30s, he found out he was Jewish. His mother's mother was Jewish. He became Jewish, religious, but he knew everything. And he told me, I asked him, what do they do with this question? He says, there's no answer to this question. They could, if you believe in this, if you believe in that, but it's leaps of faith, hop, skipping, and jumping around, but no answer to this question. If that's the case, then once again, I have the question. Not only why did they not claim public revelation, which we know that you can't claim unless it's true, but why do they write that it happened to us? I recently had with a young man. I just said to him, he was sitting in my office, he doesn't buy into any of this religious stuff, and I say to him, nobody ever made the claim that there was a public revelation. So he immediately was looking on his phone. Today you gotta be very careful what you say, because everybody thinks they have all the information in the world around the phone. He was looking at Wikipedia. Wikipedia, you people can be authors on Wikipedia too, anybody can write whatever they want, but that's besides the point. He's looking at Wikipedia, and he found the Baha'i religion claims public revelation. I was a little scared, because who knows what you can find on Wikipedia. I says, the Baha'i, yes, that's true. Do you know what the Baha'i religion and Sikhism and Islam and Christianity all have in common with Judaism? They all claim there was a public revelation at Sinai to the Jewish people. The Baha'i religion preaches that God appeared to the Jewish people at Sinai. You're right, they believe in public revelation, but not to them, to us. Why? Drop it. Just leave that chapter out. Why do they need it for? And I have a theory that I believe I know why they need it for. And that is for the following reason. Moshe Rabbeinu. They did learn something from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, if I come with a private revelation, heim lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe me. They didn't accept that fully. But they learned something from that. Who's going to believe that God talks to man? God talks to man? Did he talk to you? Did he talk to you? Did he talk to you? Who's going to believe that? You mean God talks to man because he... Women too, of course. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu was instructed to teach the Torah to the women first, but that's besides the point. Anyway, why does he talk to us? How do you know we talk? We see he talks to, he talked to the Jews at Sinai. Now we can come along and say he talked to us in private. They need to say there was a Maimon Har Sinai. They must record that episode in history, because otherwise they're going to be hard-pressed to convince anyone about a private revelation by a God who doesn't talk to anybody. Now at least we know he talks to people. Well, if he talks to people, so then it's just a little leap of faith or a big leap of faith that he talked to this one person who reveals it. So this is basically what's going on in the world today. And therefore, I think we're so privileged that we can recognize and realize the unique privilege that we have to be the recipients of the directives of the Creator Himself, given to us in a way that is incontrovertible, because it was given in front of millions of eyewitnesses who recorded eyewitness testimony, not hearsay testimony, but we saw this, the Torah repeats again and again, Atem Re'isem, and they pass it to their children. Zechor Al Tishkach. Again and again, we saw these events, and we pass it on to all our children, our grandchildren, and we live our lives and their lives and all the future generations according to this document. This is eyewitness living testimony, and we're so fortunate that we have it. Once, I remember, I was giving a seminar in Los Angeles, and there was a woman standing with her hands against the wall right over there, and she was asking a question. I thought she didn't understand. I said, suppose you were a judge in a California court, and everybody starts to laugh. And I said, what are you laughing about? Well, she was a judge in a California court. I said, great. I said, in your courtroom, how would you decide about the presentation that I made? Did I prove the case beyond any reasonable doubt, which is the highest level of proof that you can have? How many people know that their mother is their mother? It's only beyond reasonable doubt. I don't want to give you any nervousness, but it could have been changed in the hospital. It happens every once in a while. Beyond reasonable doubt. You drink some water, beyond reasonable doubt that it's not poison. We only live beyond reasonable doubt. And I said, did I prove the case? And she said to me as follows, I quote, with far less evidence than you presented, you would have proven the case in my court beyond any reasonable doubt. So we're very, very fortunate. But we're so fortunate, not only do we have this knowledge rather than faith, this eyewitness testimony rather than leap of faith, we also have a directive to tell us our purpose in life and to allow us to be truly happy. We have the ability to be happy. We have the ability to feel good about ourselves because we have the ability to know from the Creator Himself, and it's only the manufacturer that really knows the purpose of anything that he manufactures. We have the ability to know ourselves, the purpose for which we were created, and therefore we can feel truly good about ourselves and truly happy. And when we add to that the fact that we have a Torah that is geared to refining our character, Chazal say that the purpose for the mitzvahs was only to refine human character and to take out the impurities. So we not only have a way to know our true purpose and feel good about ourselves, we have a system to refine our character, to make us better people, to make us more godly. And imagine how good we feel about ourselves when we know that we are refined, that we are sensitive, that we are godly in our midos, in our feelings, in our actions. So we have a truly unique opportunity, a unique privilege. Hashem should help that we should grow more and more every day to appreciate that privilege, to rejoice in that privilege, and to recognize that we are in sync, in touch with our true purpose in life, and therefore have the formula to be truly happy. All the best to all of you. Thank you.